1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18. Very simple verse. Here it is. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's a series of commands given here, but this one, in everything, give thanks. I understand in the good times, give thanks, and that's easier to do. But when God says, in everything, give thanks, what are we supposed to do about that? This time of year, we try to be thankful for the many blessings God has given us. And we ought to. We preached a message this morning about saying thank you and being grateful people and thankful people and thanking other people for what they do and thanking God for what He does and for who He is. But it's harder to be thankful for the problems. But let me remind you, sometimes God allows the problems. Sometimes God even designs the problems. You need to remember this. Every time, God is in control of the problems. Sometimes He allows them. Sometimes He custom makes them for us to guide us, help us to grow. But remember this, every time He's in control. I read a story about two young men. One was 21, his name was Derek. The one was 20, his name was Thomas. They were out on Mount Rainier and they were snowboarding. They got lost as they were snowboarding. They couldn't get back to where they were trying to get to, and they called 911 on a Sunday afternoon to report that they'd gotten lost in a winter storm while descending from Camp Muir on Mount Rainier. The two had winter gear, they had a compass and smartphones, but they didn't have any overnight gear. They were able to check in with officials by cell phone on Monday morning, and here's what they told them. They were able to call and say that they were in good condition. Even though there was a winter storm, even though they didn't have any overnight gear, because they had stayed in a cave made of snow. After being found at the lower end of the mountain's Paradise Glacier, they arrived with rescuers at the park's Longmire headquarters around 3:30 p.m. on Tuesday. It's interesting that the very thing that caused them to get lost, the snow, became the thing that saved their life as they dug into the snow and built a cave out of the snow, a snow cave, which kept the cold out and kept the wind out so they were able to survive. A similar story happened to Jordan and Tyler. They're brothers, they're snowmobiling on Buffalo Pass near Steamboat Springs, Colorado. They were caught in an avalanche. Jordan managed to free himself and then went looking for his brother. Jordan tried to save his brother, but he couldn't. Jordan sent friends a text message for help at 11:45 a.m. Sunday. Those friends reached 911 by 12:30 on a Sunday afternoon. A search started. Search team started on skis and snowcats, snowmobiles, and snowshoes on Sunday. They were out till midnight, and the search was called off because of the extreme avalanche danger. A local man in the area flew his helicopter around on Sunday to help searchers. On Monday morning, teams from Grand County Search and Rescue joined the effort. On Monday afternoon, a Colorado Army National Guard helicopter and their crew were called in from the High Altitude Army National Guard Aviation Training Site up in Gypsum. And within an hour of searching by air, the guard crew found Jordan waving a survival blanket. Minutes later, ground crews, including Jordan's father, reached the snow cave Jordan had built. His father was the first one to him. The search and rescue team said this, Jordan did an admirable job of keeping himself alive with a snow cave and a survival blanket. This is both of these interesting stories. The snow is the problem, but in both cases, these young men turned the problem into a solution that saved their lives. When I was in Boy Scouts, we had the opportunity to build snow shelters. We went up into the Pecos, as crazy as it was, and we went camping in the winter. It was one of the things that we looked forward to because you go camping in the summer and after a while you can kind of get into a routine, but going camping in the winter was different. All kinds of different preparation and different outfits and different clothing and different activities. And one of the opportunities that we had, we went out and we played all day in the snow. And one of the men that was there, he was an Air Force pararescue guy, and he just knew everything about everything. He just it was really cool. And he said, hey, let's build a snow cave. So I don't remember how deep the snow was, 2 or 3 feet deep at least, and we began to dig. And we piled a pile of snow. It was probably 5 or 6 feet tall, this pile of snow. We'd pile it up, we'd pack it down, we'd pile it up. After hours of throwing snow onto this big pile, we started digging into it. So we dug down a hole, kind of like you'd picture a beaver digging into a beaver's what do they call them? They're not hives, nests? Dam. No, not the dam. They don't live in the dam. Den. Thank you. You can picture that. So we dug and we dug and we dug. We got it so that we got inside of the cave that we had made out of snow, and we started to smooth out the inside and got rid of all the snow. We had such a great time doing it. We spent most of the day building this snow cave. We stuck sticks in, about that long of sticks. We stuck all over the edge of the outside of the snow cave, and as we were on the inside, we would smooth it out until we got to one of the sticks. We got to a stick, we would realize that's far enough because we want the snow to be thick enough to be able to not collapse on us. We got it all hollowed out, got it emptied out, and we all went and stood on top of it and took a picture. The whole Boy Scout troop, all of us. And the thing didn't collapse. And then somebody said, okay, who wants to spend the night in the snow cave? I raised my hand. I've never done that before. That sounds cool. Everybody else is going to be in a cabin with a campfire. And so me and another guy named Dave, he's a police officer now in Florida. He goes to Baptist church down there. It's very cool. We stayed the night in the snow cave. And we got our sleeping bags in there. We put plastic down, got our sleeping bags in there. It was amazing how warm it was in the snow cave. We may have been warmer than some of the guys up in the cabin that were away from the fireplace. It was very warm. In fact, in the morning, there was an ice film over, because we were inside breathing, and our breath would go up. It melt a little bit of the ice, then it would freeze. We made a hole so that we could breathe, all right? So we were good with that. But there was this ice film over. It was the most amazing thing. Some of our adult leaders, before they went up for the night, they put some like a poncho or board over the door of it just to keep the wind from coming in. And before they came down the next morning to come play in the snow, they're eating breakfast and all that kind of stuff up. Me and Dave, we had the whole snow play area to ourselves. We were going down the hill on the toboggan and just having a blast, having stayed the night in a snow cave. It was the most amazing thing. But the problem of snow turned into the thing that gave us comfort. The message is really a simple message. I'm going to give you some verses. We're going to look at a couple places where we see examples. But here it is. Dear God, thank you for the problems. Dear God, thank you for the problems. That's a hard sentence to say. Dear God, thank you for the problems. None of us wants to say that. None of us wants to find ourselves in a situation where we need to say that. But as we find ourselves in those situations, let me remind you, thank God for the problems. The problems that God allows into our lives become the things that make us stronger. And as the Bible says, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And it refines us. It makes us better people than we ever could have imagined. There was a man in the Bible, a young man named Joseph. And listen, Joseph had problems. Go to Genesis chapter 37, if you would. Genesis 37. I want you know the story of Joseph, but I want to show you some of the verses. Wow. If you were to compare my problems to Joseph's problems, I don't have any problems. Joseph, he had problems. He had brothers that hated him. In fact, they hated him so badly, they wanted to kill him. But then they decided not to kill him, and they just threw him into a pit instead. They sat down and ate lunch. I don't think they even shared. Then the caravan came by, and they sold their brother as a slave. Now, if you know the end of the story, you know that it all turns out good. It works out great. But they didn't know the end of the story. When Joseph was at the bottom of this dried well or this pit, he didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know if they were going to kill him. Whenever they sold him to be a slave, he didn't know the end of the story. And you've got to remember that when you're reading these stories, they're true stories, and they didn't know how it was going to happen. Genesis chapter 37, it's this story of Joseph. You see, he had problems. I'm turning there now. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse number 4. Genesis 37, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brethren, they hated him. His brothers hated him for being his dad's favorite. Joseph had problems. Look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, Joseph had a dream, in verse 10, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" What are you thinking? His brothers hated him. His father doubted him. And look at verse number 11. And his brethren envied him. So his brothers hated him. His father doubted him. Now his brothers are jealous of him. And in verses 18 through 20, they conspired to kill him. Look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. This may be the very first conspiracy theory in the entire world, at least printed. They're conspiring against him. They make a plan. We are going to kill him. Wait, these are his brothers, not just some guys across town that don't like him. His very own brothers, and they want to kill him. Joseph's got problems. They decide to sell him to foreigners as a slave. We won't read that. It's in verse 23 to 28. Then those foreigners, look at verse number 36, they sell him to Egypt. Look at verse number chapter 37, verse number 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now Joseph is a slave in Egypt, far away from his family, far away from his father, far away from his brothers, and they don't even know where he is. The brothers know they sold him as a slave, but they don't know where he went. The dad thinks he's dead. Joseph is by himself. I believe the Bible says he's 17 years old at this time. Joseph has problems. I don't have problems like this, but I know we all have problems. Well, look as we continue with the story of Joseph. In chapter 39, verse 20, he's been falsely accused, and because the word of Potiphar's wife carried so much authority, Joseph is thrown into prison. Look at verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. When you get to chapter 40, you've got two guys that get thrown in the prison with him. One's a baker, and one's a, was he a butcher? Candlestick maker? It wasn't a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. It was a butler. All right. So, all right, you're away. So these two guys, the baker and the butler, they're thrown into the prison along with Joseph. All right? He interprets their dreams. One of them gets out, and he survives. And the one that gets out, he says, I believe it's the butler. He says, Joseph said, when you get out, will you please tell Pharaoh about me? I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. And the butler looks at him. He says, I will tell Pharaoh about you. And he forgot. Joseph had problems. He was hated. He was doubted. They tried to kill him. They sold him as a slave. He was falsely accused. He's thrown into prison, and he was forgotten there. But I want you to look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, we're going to see that Joseph's problems were designed by God. God is actually the one that orchestrated all of this. So look at Genesis chapter 45. This is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They're buying grain, and he gives them a series of tests, and eventually he comes out and he says, listen, I am your brother. Look what he says, though. Chapter 45, and look at verse number 5. Now, therefore, Joseph talking to his brothers after he's just identified himself to them. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. But look what Joseph says. For God did send me before you to preserve life. God is actually the one that sent me here. Joseph recognized that. He had problems, but his problems were designed by God. His problems were designed, look at verse number 7, to give a great deliverance. Look at chapter 45, verse 7. Joseph's talking to his brothers still. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And Joseph recognizes this. Yes, I have problems. And wow, those problems were terrible. Years of my life that I thought I was just wasting. But now I see God had a plan, and he sent me before you. And because of my problems, I am able to save your life and the life of your families. they were designed by God. In verse number 8, Joseph says, listen, it wasn't you that designed this. It wasn't you that made this happen. And Joseph says, it was God that did this. So now, look at verse number 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. This is just an amazing truth. Yes, Joseph had problems, but Joseph's problems were allowed by God. Some were designed by God, but all of it, God was in control. The evil plan of his brothers was used by God for good. Now look at chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20. This is right at the end here of the book of Genesis. Their dad dies. Jacob dies. And the brothers think, okay, he was just being nice to us while dad was still alive. But now that dad's dead, he's not going to be nice to us anymore. He's probably going to pay us back. He's probably going to throw us into prison or even worse, have us killed. But look what Joseph says. Chapter 50, and now look at verse number 20. Look at verse 19, actually. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. This is an amazing statement. You did evil to me, and they did. They did everything evil they possibly could to him. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God used Joseph to interpret a dream for the Pharaoh of Egypt and save the lives of his entire family. Here's the principle here. Here's the story. God used Joseph's problems to save his life and the life of his family. What a powerful truth this is. Luke chapter 20, we have a story. I'm just going to tell it to you very, very briefly. A man owns a vineyard. He leaves on a long trip. He leaves servants in charge of the vineyard. The grapes need to be harvested. So the owner sends a servant to collect the money that is made from selling the grapes. And the servants say, hey, look, here's one of the servants of the master. Let's beat him up and send him out of here. So the master sent another servant to collect the money from the grapes. And the people that were left there to take care of the vineyard, they beat up that servant and sent him away. Finally, the owner of the vineyard sends, this is a parable Jesus told, Luke chapter 20. He sends his own son. And he said, surely they'll reverence my son. Whenever my son goes, they'll realize he's the son of the owner and he'll be able to collect the money from the sale of these grapes and the wine that comes from these grapes. And then they look at him and they say, look, here's the son. And they kill the son. And Jesus says, what do you think I'm going to do about all that? The people listening said, surely you're going to come and you'll punish them. The servants beat and killed the son. Jesus is telling the parable, and as you see that parable, you might say, you know, I see the problem, but where's the blessing that's supposed to come from that problem? Here's the owner of this vineyard. He's selling his son, and he's sending his son, and they beat his son. They kill his son, and all these problems happen, and that's the end of the story. And as you read that parable, and you hear that parable, you think, okay, so there's the problem, but can anything good come of that? What good could possibly have come from that? Well, the story of the vineyard was the picture of the real story of our Savior. Let me just remind you, God created man to be perfect. God spent time with man and then man sinned. And then God can no longer spend time with man, but God wanted to spend time with man. And God made a plan to make man perfect again, so God sent prophets to tell man about his plan. But men beat and killed the prophets. God still wanted to tell man about his plan. God sent more prophets, and these prophets were beaten and killed also. Finally, God sent his own son, Jesus. And man did not listen to Jesus. Man made fun of Jesus. Man beat Jesus. Man crucified Jesus. Man, human beings, killed God's own son. We hear that story and we say, wow, that's a big problem. How can a blessing come from that? How can we thank God for letting his own son be killed? Now, I want to tie all this together by going to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're just about done. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm showing you this amazing example in God sending his son Jesus, and even through all the problems, for us to be able to see something in here where we can say, wow, thank you for the problems. Isaiah chapter 53, I need to turn there myself. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The him there is Jesus. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What an amazing statement it says. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Because according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, the Bible says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's the story of the crucifixion. All was silent for 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb. But on the morning of the third day, something happened that would forever change the course of history. The stone was rolled away. Jesus came out of the ground. And now we can look back and we can say, thank you, God, for letting Jesus go through so many problems. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the crown. Thank you for the scourging. Thank you for the suffering. God, thank you for the problems you allowed Jesus to go through, because those problems purchased my salvation. Jesus faced that ultimate problem of death so we could have the ultimate blessing of eternal life. And just like Joseph's life was ruined for a little while so that his family could survive, Jesus' life was taken so that all that trust him could live forever. This is a principle. I want you to get the principle, and we're done. Dear God, thank you for the problems. It's easier to thank God for the good times. And all of us have good times. I mean, we live in America. The good times are amazing here compared to anywhere else that you'd go into the world. But my challenge to you tonight is, as we go into this Thanksgiving week, thank God for the hard times. Well, that's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. I don't understand the hard times. You may not understand the reasons for the hard times. You may look back at those things that have hurt you in the past and say, God, I don't even know if I can thank you for those things. But when you thank God for the problems, you realize, God, you are in control. No problem comes into my life without you allowing it. And God, I'm admitting that you are in control. And God, I thank you for allowing the good. God, I thank you for allowing the bad. And God, I just want to thank you. The choir sang that so well this morning. I just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would use this message in a way just to remind us to be thankful. You said, in everything, give thanks. Everything. And Lord, it's hard sometimes to give thanks even in the hard times. But Lord, if we could have your perspective on it and we could see what you see, I know we would be thankful even in the hard times, because we would see what that's going to lead to. We would see what that's going to do for us in our lives. We would see how you could be glorified through it. Lord, we can't see that, so just by faith. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be thankful. Help us to be thankful as we begin this week. Help us to be thankful for the good. Help us to be thankful for the hard times. And Father, I pray that you would do this great work in our hearts. Help us to be grateful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.